I am admittedly an Olympic junkie. I really enjoy watching the Olympic Games and seeing all of the events on television. Of course, the greatest sport ever invented is that of wrestling, and that will be coming on in the second week. And it's just amazing to watch all of the athletes perform and to do so on such a grand stage on this world platform televised to billions of people. My boys, are getting very much involved in it. Last night, our coffee table became a gymnastic pummel horse, which looked more like breakdancing than it did pummel horse routines. Jumps, on the ground pretending to do backstrokes and swims, so they are thoroughly enjoying the events. But what is great to watch in the midst of the Olympics, truly, is the times when they do kind of exposés of particular athletes. Athletes who, it seems, if you watch these exposés, you see kind of a thin red line running through them, is that usually you have someone who is pursuing a goal that they have for themselves, and they hit kind of a crisis point. They hit a point where either a devastating injury occurs, whether or not they have the motivation to continue working and working out on a daily basis, whether or not some traumatic life experience with their family member has caused them to evaluate whether or not to keep going. And then somehow, in the midst of that crisis point, they have either an inner desire or encouragement from outside to continue pursuing that which they think that they are gifted in doing. And that encouragement then leads to the pursuit of their dream, which is usually, in these cases, fully immersing themselves into further difficulties, further struggles in order to pursue it. But always this crisis point to say, you know, is it time to quit or is it time to keep going? And however well they do in that event, that story begins to still showcase itself. Because quite often these are exposés of people who will just, by virtue of the competition, never be on the top three on the medal stand. What we see in our text today is something similar in that we have Paul being called to something. It wasn't Paul's idea to go become a missionary to the world. You know the story. He was persecuting Christians. He was knocked off his horse. He was told by God, you're going to go do this. There wasn't like, Paul, I want you to think about this, pray about this. I think you got some gifts that you could be using in this. God just says, guess what? You're going to go out and you're going to preach the gospel and I will show you how much you must suffer for my name. In so doing, though, Paul meets difficulties, and at various points, we love seeing the humanity of Paul. He meets up to obstacles, and the internal questions arise, do I keep going in what I'm doing? And here, he gets a word from the Lord that galvanizes him and pushes him forward, which incidentally pushes him towards more struggle. But he has something to hold on in the midst of it. So we have a pursuit of something which encounters difficulty, a question on whether or not to keep going. And yet in that moment, you hear a word or a promise or an encouragement to continue pressing forward regardless of the difficulties you face. This is very much applicable to our own lives and all that we deal with, but we want to look at this very carefully. The first part was the encounter with a difficulty. Paul left Athens. He comes into Corinth. He begins to set up shop there with Priscilla and Aquila, tent making, working on the side, being able to proclaim the gospel. Silas and Timothy come down from Macedonia. He goes into this full time, spending a lot of time in the synagogues. And a quick note about this is that when you read in the New Testament, the Jews, we need to be very careful on how we utilize that, because guess what? Paul was Jewish. Most of the, if not all the disciples were Jewish. So we have quite often here an intramural conflict going on. between a proper interpretation of the Bible. You have the Jewish folks who do not think Jesus is the Messiah, and Jewish folks that do. So, but there are struggles along the way. But a struggle that Paul would have, for example, with the synagogue or Jewish people, would not be determined to be like anti-Semitic, kind of, I don't like Jewish people. These are his own people, which he thinks should get it. Much like we would say on our own family in a squabble, I just don't understand why you don't understand the heart of a family, or in the midst of the Christian faith, I don't understand why you don't get what is truly Christian. We have these fights. We have these disagreements. The anti-Semitism, though, which we'll see at the end of this text, when the people were just couldn't wait to jump on the Jewish synagogue leader, these people of Corinth just couldn't wait to take it out on him. That's an entirely different scenario. So when Paul says he's talking with the people who are his own family, he's going in the synagogue week in and week out. He's trying to explain, persuading people there in the synagogue, which includes both Jews and Greeks, both Jews and Gentiles, that Christ, Jesus, was the Messiah. He was the one promised by the word of the Lord. Well, but this particular, he's had some success in synagogues along the way. This particular synagogue in Corinth was really a tough place to be. They were actually quite rude to him. They were quite mean to him. They reviled him, which means they called him names. They were disgusted by him in his arguments, and they were abusive to him. Really not a safe place to hang out. And so Paul, we see in the midst of this circumstance, does what some of us do. We're frustrated. He's like, I'm done with you. He takes his garment and he shakes off the dust, kind of a real visual statement of his frustration, and walks out. He said, fine, I'm going to go talk to the Gentiles in this city and see if I get any traction in that regard. He's merely investing in the missionary opportunity here. Where can I get an audience? I'm going to continue to proclaim the word of the Lord. Well, he gets a few adherents along the way, but he must have been discouraged, which is why the Lord came and spoke a word to him. Discouragement is a constant feature of the Christian life, in which we face when we are in the midst of what we believe is our calling. We've all been given gifts to serve the Lord. We've all been given gifts to showcase them in such a way that it brings honor and glory to His name and joy to ourselves. But we are often discouraged in this journey. We have encounters with difficulty along the way. And there's no more painful encounter, though, than being rejected by your own. No more painful encounter than to be with friends or with family or with community members who look at you with disdain. Despite what you believe, despite with what you say. I think that we're going to continue to face these kind of realities in our own culture. I'll say more about that a little later. But it's just not easy, and it's never been easy. It's never been accepted it to say, I follow Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior, and I will worship not Caesar. And in this place, that was something that was just anathema to say. I follow him. There will be difficulties. Jesus is right. When you follow him, there will be struggles along the way. Family will turn against family member. Friend will turn against friend. Workers will turn against workers. There's always difficulties in the Christian life. And it's no devastating threat to your own integrity or character to be discouraged. You would be experiencing the very thing that Christians throughout centuries have experienced. Which is why the Lord gives Paul a vision in the midst of this difficult time. I'm sure he was wondering, do I stay in Corinth? Yeah, I just set up I've got a few converts. We have, interestingly, a worshiper of God in the synagogue, and a Greek and a Jew. Do I just, like Athens, say my piece and move on? Well, the word of the Lord comes to Paul at this crisis point. It says, do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. It's just to kind of divide that up into at least four different sections. But that one word of the Lord that is constantly present when he speaks to discouraged people, he says, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, the angel would say to Mary. Do not be afraid, the Lord would say to Joshua before he would go in to face a difficult battle. Time and time again, when the word of the Lord comes to people, it doesn't say, there, relax. No, it actually is saying quite the opposite. It said, don't be afraid. Courage should be at the heart of what you're doing. Not laissez-faire relaxation. Courage. I am with you. Don't be afraid. The greatest obstacle for our faith usually is not outside pressure, but our own inability to be courageous in the midst of difficulties. Really, who can stop you, the Bible says, if God's with you? But we often live in great fear. We live in great fear of what people might say, great fear of what might happen if we say it. We might be abandoned, discouraged. We might be rejected. If we live out our lives, we might be disdained for following Christ. But he says, don't be afraid in this. I've called you to this. Now, what kind of context would Paul be in when he's speaking these words, when he's trying to live out his faith in this place called Corinth? We understand our own American context. Well, what is the Corinthian reality? Well, when Paul's letters were written to Corinth, he has two of them, 1 and 2 Corinthians, that we have in our Bibles. Many pastors entitle their sermons on Corinth called Christians Gone Wild. It's literally a city that's in the midst of a struggle of living out their Christian faith while having such great social pressures to accommodate to what the culture is saying. And the two things that John Stott points out in his commentary in Acts, that what you would see foremost in terms of the two main issues that Paul deals with in the Corinthian letters is pride and immorality. Pride, he says, Paul's correspondence with Corinth describes him being prideful all the time. And the pride gets in the way in which they, even at the Lord's Supper, allow the wealthy members to go first and the poor people to eat the leftovers at the end. Just amazing how it plays itself out. Corinthians were proud of their city, in which Julius Caesar had beautifully rebuilt in 46 BC. They boasted of its wealth. They boasted of its culture. They boasted of world-famous Isthmian, I can't even say that, Isthmian, the Isthmus. Okay, athletic competition in that area, which it hosted every other year. We're talking, this is serious stuff. Its political prestige is the capital of provincial Achaia, the larger region that they were part of, were such that they even had precedence politically over Athens. They were proud of their place. Immorality, though. Behind the city, nearly 2,000 feet above sea level, rose a rocky eminence called the Acrocorinth, which was, again, this massive place to the gods. And on its flat summit stood the temple of Aphrodite, or Venus, the goddess of love, which enslaved women. 1,000 female slaves served at the temple there. They roamed the city streets at night as prostitutes. Sexual promiscuity of Corinth was so proverbial that they made the word straightly from the name of Corinth. So Corinthiazomai means to practice immorality, and Corinthiasistus was a synonym for a harlot. Anything goes in Corinth, in other words. It has gods that they serve, they lived it up, eat, drink, be merry. What does it matter? And the pride present was very strong there. And in the midst of a circumstance like this, it would be very difficult, I would assume, to stand for what is true. And yet, the gospel spread in that place pretty powerfully. Because you will find that in places of such pride and such immorality, that the personal falls to the ground are so hard. They're so devastating to people in the midst of that. Because the highs seem to be so high, the lows seem to be so low. It's only in these kinds of places where broken people really begin to show themselves. And the gospel of Jesus Christ comes into that with this truth that says that God showed his power by dying for us. He destroys this kind of pride that we might say that we are superior to others. He says, I laid down my life for you in humility. Humility should be the marker of who you are. But I also laid down my life for your sins so that you should not glory in sin as well. And so when the Lord's saying, do not be afraid, he's saying, do not be afraid in living out a truth that will be contradictory to the culture in which you live. In fact, he says, the way in which you should be courageous is to keep speaking and not be silent. That would be the greatest temptation. I can't tell you how many times I've been in the midst of circumstances where I've been afraid to open my mouth for fear of what someone might say, for fear that I might not be considered cool or might be rejected, not realizing that you can still earn someone's respect when you speak truth lovingly. The Lord says to Paul, keep speaking. Don't be silent. Because they need to know what is true. They need to hear what is true. It is a truth that can set them free. It's not something that is your truth. It's my truth. I didn't go out to tell you to say, here's what I think of the world. I want you, Paul, to go out and say, here's what the Lord thinks. Here's the truth that can transform the world. But how can we do that? How can we not be afraid and speak what is true? The Lord says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Because I'm with you, no one's going to harm you. That is the grounding promise here. I'm with you. And this is a whole lot more different than you telling your kids who are away somewhere, I'm with you in spirit. When the Lord says I'm with you, he's not saying, I'm thinking about you. I'm rooting for you where you are. I'm your biggest fan. When God says he's with us, that is literally true. He gives us his spirit, a presence that can give us peace in the midst of a storm. I can't tell you how many stories I hear where in the most seemingly inexplicable experiences that people go through, they have a peace that defies explanation, that cannot be explained apart from the truth, that God, in the midst of that experience, is with them, guiding them, leading them. And when he is with us, he is both comforting and prodding. He is both binding our wounds and also pricking our consciences when we know what we're doing is wrong. He is with us. And that's a good thing. But because he's with us, he's going to push us. So it's like a coach and a trainer saying, you thought you could do this race and you can drop another second off of it with a little more work. The Lord's with us, refining us, pushing us, moving forward. He is with us. But lastly, he says something really neat. He says, you know what? Because there are many in this city, I have many in this city who are my people. Now, I kind of want to leave the ambiguity here of this text. We rush too quickly to define what this is. Okay, were there other Christian churches there at the time? Is he talking about worshipers of God in the synagogues? Or is he talking about people who he knows are his, that are just waiting to hear the gospel? Let's just leave it. The Lord knows who are his in that city. And those who are his, he shines the light upon very carefully. It's not up to Paul. It's not the strength of Paul that saves people. It's not the power of Paul that moves them to abandon their own life. It's the word of the Lord. It's God in the midst of this. But what he is saying to Paul is that I have many people here who not only will surround you, but will respond. And what a great truth as well, because we should be able to just leave it as it is and say, God's with me, what else do I need? But we all know we need other believers with us. We know we need the family of faith to walk with us and encourage us. There are times when we just don't have the strength on our own with the Lord and with our Bible, without the knowledge that there are people going through similar circumstances that we are, without the knowledge that there are people praying for us and walking with us, without the knowledge that there is someone who I can call or I can turn to in the midst of a difficult circumstance. This is what the Lord is saying to Paul here. I have many in this city who are mine. And these truths, don't be afraid. You keep speaking the truth in this culture. For I'm with you, and you will see that there are many more here, despite what your eyes see. There are many more here who are mine. These truths allow Paul to stay on another year and 6 months. How else would you stay on in the midst of that kind of discouragement? He stays on. This is the thing that moves him forward. We need these words of the Lord. We need these promises to stay on, to know that he's with us, to know that despite the reviling that we may receive, we stand for what is true in him. We should be courageous and surround ourselves with those who we can learn from and walk with in this life of faith. We need these crisis moments. Well, this crisis moment pushed him on, and it led him to another difficulty. He got taken in front of the tribunal, in front of Gallio, and said, you know what? And the charge put against him was that he was persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. This is a hair-splitting thing here, but it's tremendously important. They're bringing Paul to this tribunal on a charge that he is pushing people away from the official religion of the empire, which he was. But the synagogue was a protected house of worship in the empire. And they're saying, this is a new one. But Gallio recognizes, no, this isn't a new one. He says, this is an inter-Jewish squabble. I want nothing to do with this. And what Gallio says is, you go sort it out yourself. And this difficulty in which Paul was preparing himself to speak the truth one more time, and this takes place, the edict here from Gallio allowed Christians for years to come to worship freely in that city. But often the difficulties we might face might lead to something that we did not expect. And Paul continues on. So where are you today in the midst of your own life, the difficulties that you may be facing? Are you at a crisis point in which you need to hear a word from the Lord? Are you at a crisis point in which you wonder whether or not standing for what is truth in the gospel is worth it? This is one of those texts that I believe is tremendously galvanizing, saying, don't be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you and harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. We need that word from the Lord to continue moving on. Some of us may be in fear afraid of what tomorrow holds. Some of us may be silent, afraid to say what is true. Some of us may feel tremendously alone in this life of faith, And some of us may wonder if there's anybody else who will walk with us. And this is where the church comes in, for we proclaim this word, that the Lord is with us. He is the one who calls us to fear not, for I am with you. He's the one who gives us the courage to speak and the words to say when we do not know what it is that we should say in the midst of difficult circumstances. He is the one who holds all of days in his hands. He is the one who protects us and upholds us with his right hand. And he is the one who will continue to surprise us in each and every circumstance, saying that there are many who are called by my name, who you do not see. There may be someone in your business. There may be some in your school system. There may be some in the midst of your community or on your street who's also a follower of the Lord, who will be with you in that journey. Help us to have eyes to see that and to pay attention to it. But go on. Go on in what the Lord has called you to do, for he is with you. Let's pray.